All right. So we are on the cross in the song, class two. And we're going to start in verse 2 of chapter 1. So let's go there. Chapter 1, verse 2. And while you're getting there in your scriptures, let's just pray. Lord, we ask that your spirit and your heart, Lord, would minister to us the things that you have desired to communicate in spirit and life through these verses. Lord, that which is from the beginning, from within your heart, beyond what we would even understand, let the spirit of these things captivate us and speak to us, minister your view, your heart, your being to us, Lord, because we're here for you. We're here for you. So have your way in the sense of letting it be you, Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So this verse is, your love is better than wine. Well, it seems that says B. Is there an A to this? Oh, yeah. So we covered the first half of the sentence last class. So the second half of the sentence. Your love is better than wine. So this declaration comes from a deep place. It comes from a broken place. It comes from a new, awakening to him. And she has been in Ecclesiastes, which we talked about last week, and we talked about the labor that is under the sun having to do with our flesh travailing in childbirth to bring forth our own fruit, our own goodness, and that's exhausting. And then when the fruit comes forth, it's depressing, and it's vanity, and it's vexation, and it doesn't satisfy. But there's an angle in these verses that I feel like the Holy Spirit gave for us tonight. And in fact, just really, really breathed this. And so I'm trusting that's the approach he has for us. Let me just read from the book here. I'm looking on page 22, right about mid-page, right under this title, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2, your love is better than wine. And she lets him live in her. She discovers how much better his life is than hers. When it is Christ in us, it is so much better than the wine of our old life. The contrast is incredible. She is well acquainted with her own life. And here, I think that the word wine really has to do with life. You know, wine and life are kind of what Jesus said, drink my blood, and they drank wine at the Last Supper or whatever, the Passover before he... But wine was representing his life. And so she's saying, your love is better than wine, better than life. But she's been discovering just how much better his life is than her life. Now, I mean, let's think of, we're in Peter in one of the other Bible school courses this semester, and we're thinking about how Peter discovered that the life of Jesus is better than his own life. So tell me, what were some of the things Peter went through to make that discovery? Well, he denied Jesus. So was it something that he had an epiphany in Starbucks? He was in the Word, and all of a sudden it came to him like a great moment of nirvana that God's life is better than everything. You know, it's not like that. No, you're fine. It's not like that. many times these things, or did it come to Peter when he was in Bible school searching the scriptures for Jesus like a good Berean? Honestly, it came in his Ecclesiastes experience, which was just grueling. He realized in a way that no man could teach him, I need a better life, another life. I need life, period, because this is death. This is pure corruption. I mean, that's something we all have to come to. That's part of this journey into the Song of Solomon. Now, who would consider that the path into this beautiful book that's a song, the song of his heart, would come with so much destructive horror along the way? How can this lead to there? But there's things that our hearts need to come to that prepare us, not for great amount of revelation or deep truth, that prepare us for him to be our life, to really be our life. And that's worth everything. Lindsay, what can I help you with? Okay. Prepared for him to be our life. And that is, what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses? I don't know, is it 4? Somewhere around there. Where it says, this light affliction is not even worthy to be compared to what? To the eternal weight of? Yeah. Yeah. That's going to be revealed in us. It's not even worthy to be compared. Do you think Peter felt it was worthy to be compared when he was weeping? He was probably comparing it. But he hadn't seen the life that God was emptying him. So here's the deal. Let's just say we've got a great big cup of sweet tea. That's the example Randy always uses. And it's just full of this really, I mean, how many people like sweet tea? Because I know Jason Main does. Because I buy sweet tea just for him. A lot of Texans do. Well, the Irish do, but it's a different, you know, temperature than ours. A little less cubage. Ice cubage, that is. But, you know, if we have a cup that's full of something that we thought was awesome, we just loved it, and we just kept that cup full, and it's sweet tea. Let's just say that sweet tea is the best of what we've got apart from Jesus. It's all of our goodness, all of our religious whatever that we think is maybe just what God's thirsting for. But God's got this wine that is just phenomenal. It's everything he loves and is desired and wants. But we keep coming up to him with this big old cup of sweet tea that we just think he just cannot wait to drink that. Oh my goodness, he's so thirsty for my sweet tea. It's a hot summer day in heaven. And here I come with my sweet, I'm that big old cup full, right? You know, and he's going to just be like, oh, thank you, whoever you are. And I can't say Jesus. And he just goes, you know what I mean? He just kind of spits it out. Well, what's the way that he can get that cup ready to give him the drink he's really wanting from them? What would be, he's empty it. Yeah, everybody's doing this. He has to empty it. And, 3 days after Peter got emptied, what was fixing to happen? Jesus was going to raise from the dead, and he wanted Peter empty enough so he could fill him up. I mean, he loved him. He's like, man, I got so much life. I'm ready to sing my song. I'm ready to sing. This is, you know, the song of the resurrected Jesus. I believe that that's what Solomon is. It's the song of the risen Christ who has a body now. He's got a bride now. Jesus didn't have a bride before he died and rose again. He had a body called Jesus of Nazareth, right? In the incarnation, God gave him a physical body. Did he give him a corporate body before he died and rose again? How many bodies did Jesus, the eternal spirit, which was the eternal son, have to dwell in the earth before the cross? He had one body, just one man, the Son of Man, Jesus, that one Jesus of Nazareth, right? He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a body. He just had a one body, one vessel. But when he died and that body was sown into the ground so that it would abide not alone, when he rose up from the dead, a man with many members, what did he have in the resurrection? A corporate body, a corporate vessel that he could fill with his life. He could fill with it. In that sense, he was going to have a body, a bride, somewhere that his life could fill. But what if that whole body was full of another life? How would that be frustrating? Wouldn't that be very frustrating? I know this seems simple, but in our lives, it's really important. It's so important. You're trying to get in. That's right. So he's going, what am I going to do? I am so excited because I've risen from the dead. I've got a corporate body now that I was sown, and the Father brought that forth in resurrection. I'm the head of a corporate body, and that's all over. Read the whole book of Colossians. Read the epistles of Paul. Read your whole Bible. It's there. But that's another class. Look at the Body of Christ class that Randy has taught. That's a good one to start with. It really goes into the detailed scriptures of that. But it's in the Word. So he's got a corporate body after the resurrection. I believe that's what the Song of Solomon is about. David was his father, Solomon's father. This is the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. David was, I think, a picture of Christ crucified and buried. That David was a picture of Jesus in his death, a vessel that went into death and was sown. I think David is a picture of that. So his resurrection would be Solomon. David's resurrection would be his son, Solomon. And so I think in that sense, Solomon represents the risen Christ with a corporate body. And so he's the one writing this book. It's called his song, the Song of Solomon. And therefore, I believe it represents that inside of his heart, he is willing and he is ready and he has risen to fill his body, to let that song be released. Let that wine flow from head to toe and fill every member full of the Spirit that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. So he is wanting to sing. He is ready. He has died, been buried, and rose again. We were crucified with him. He took that old creation to death and buried it, put it away, and has brought us forth in oneness with his nature. And he is ready for that to be more than a teaching and more than an experience that he went through, but something that we partake of, partakers of the divine nature, through oneness, through this cross that brought us in, his death. So he's ready, but he's looking at Peter, and he's looking at maybe us at times, and he's going, I'm ready to sing my song. I'm ready to let my life fill you. But there's your cup's too full. I have so much of myself to pour in, but I can only... Do you know what I mean? So he empties that. But is he doing it because he's... what's the motive that he's emptying us in? What's his motive? What's in his heart? What do you believe is in his heart when that happens in our lives? Anybody? Do you have a belief that there's something going on? Love is a great answer. Thank you. Anyone else?
Can you repeat what you're saying?
Yeah, what's in God's heart when he's allowing us to be emptied? What is his motive? He wants to fill us with himself. And I would qualify that as love, and in a great love. It may not feel that way when we're being emptied, but we have to look beyond the experience into what God is doing and what is in his heart. And it's a beautiful thing. So he is her Ecclesiastes in these verses, and the ones we looked at last week in the book of Ecclesiastes, were her time of being emptied. Emptied to be filled. Emptied to be ready for what was in his heart. And so now we are coming to this place where she is saying, he is not saying, my love is better than wine, my life is better than you. She is saying that. What's the difference between a preacher or even the Lord himself saying, my love is better than your life, my nature is better than your... What's the difference between God or someone else saying that to us and us coming to a place where we say that? where we say to him, your love is better than wine.
It's stopping. You stop focusing on the life that's leaving you and you're starting to focus on the life that's entering you.
Yeah, that's a great answer. Mm-hmm. That's right. You're stopping focusing on the life that's being poured out and looking towards the life that's coming in. Something inside of that person who's making that declaration is transitioning out of all the, like Jason was saying, all of the arc horror, the beast awareness, the nightmarish journey in the sea of our own crucifixion. And they're beginning to smell the savor, to the contrast, the beauty is beginning to captivate them. And this isn't just a sentence. And that's what I felt the Holy Spirit had for me. I mean, I just receive it for myself, but I believe for us. Something in her is going, your love, your nature, your being, it's better than my life, than wine, than my life. And that's a really deep, deep, deep declaration. That's coming from a really deep place inside of her. And that's the kind of declaration that happens when that is so begins to come in the way of this bride heart. And she can be in a situation where her life would have been appealing. It would have drawn her. It would have moved her. It would have, you know what I mean by moved, motivate. Another way of saying motivate is to move us. And you know, it's like, what are the things that move us on the inside, that motivate us? What moves us? I love that word, move. What moves us? What motivates us? Well, when our life motivates us, moves us, many times it can motivate us or govern us, control us is another word, move, because we love it. Like it rises up and it appeals to us in such a manner that we choose to yield our members to that nature. It's just like Randy shared in Romans 8, verses 12 to the end, as a picture of Gilgal and applying the cross of our own death. It's that same procedure. That we are in that moment when we can make his death our reality. And that old nature, that old man, starts rising and wanting us to yield our members or be moved or move by it. And something inside of us, that bright heart that has tasted him in a certain way, has experienced the true wonder of his being, goes, no, his love is better, his life is better than my life, and I will not yield my members to what I used to think was what God wanted or what I loved. You know, there's times when I'm like, I know that God doesn't want this, but I love being special or being whatever all the flesh is. It can move us so deeply. And you go, well, I need to just hate, I just need to keep focusing on that's bad and that's awful and that's terrible, and that way I won't yield my members to it. That, okay, it's good to acknowledge that. It's good to see the contrast, right? I mean, that's part of darkness and light. But that's not going to bring us into the wife of the Lamb. I mean, the wife of the Lamb isn't just going, I just hate all flesh. I just hate it. I hate flesh. She's walking into his heart and saying, and I just loathe flesh, and I hate flesh. I'm on a campaign against flesh. You know what I mean? It's just because it's awful, because it's so terrible. And he's like, wow, that's my wife speaking, just how she talks. She's just a flesh-hating machine. It's my little wife. You know, this is everything I long for, a bunch of flesh-hating machines just running around, hating flesh down there. I don't think that's the fullness of his desire. No, no. But if all of a sudden she's going, oh my gosh, look at how amazing your nature is. The beauty of how your inward parts function and move you to the altar. And this, you know, we can talk about what he does. And then we've got the flesh haters over here. And then we've got the lamb the idealistic glamours over here. And they're like, everything should be sacrifice. I love sacrifice. The lamb lays his life down. It's what he does. We need to do it too. And the flesh haters are going, yeah, and we need to end all flesh. And yeah, we need to always, you know, die. And death for us because we're lambs. And yeah, death to flesh because we hate it. And just these two revolutionary spirits just, you know, rocking and rolling in the air. And God's like, what kind of hybrid, you know, weirdo is this? What mutant tribe has emerged? But then there's the one who goes, you in your inward being, this is how the Lord said it, his fragrance, his inward perfume, that which proceeds from his inward parts in crisis. His fragrance, his inward perfume, that which proceeds from his inward parts. She's beginning to be captivated by what we can't put in words right now because it's a nature. It's a beautiful nature. It's him, the eternal him. It's not a teaching. It's not a work he did on the cross. It's not a method of laying our lives down. It's not any of all that junk that our carnal mind tries to make. It's him. And somehow, because she's got dove's eyes and the Holy Spirit is overshadowing her, she is seeing him for him. And it's like, oh my gosh, you're in your inward perfume that fragrances your inward parts that are being moved by a certain nature in a certain spirit in a way that no one could imitate is better than life, better than the best wine down here, better than any other flavor and any other way and any other sect and hybrid or tea. Your love is, your being is better than everything. And she's gone. She's lost in him. Now she's left. She's left religion. She's left herself. She's left all the crazy things that people get sucked into because they don't see him. And she's caught up into the heavens of the heavens of the heavens of the heart of God. She's swept away. Folks, if you're not swept away like that, it's going to be a really sad and sorry journey. And if you are, you can go through anything and come out in his image in real ways. Anything. Anything. I need this. Not my brother and not my sister, but it is me, O Lord, standing in the need of knowing you in this way. It's all I know. I don't want to know anything but him. I don't even want to know myself in the earth. Because what I need to know beyond knowledge, where I can experientially know his fullness, the height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth, so I can be filled with all the fullness of God, know his love. Ephesians 3, 18, 19, 17, 18, 19. And when that declaration starts coming from us, wow, it is so much, so much, so much more than anything we could speak of in this class. And all the things that we loved, like, it can be our flesh in a million ways, and then it moves into a religion, and we want to be the deepest person in the room and the most profound minister, and we want people to honor us, and we get all that stuff, and you know, and then it sweeps, and there's just always realms of wine. There's just wine. It's like there's a, you know, you go down to the wine cellar in a really rich person's house, and they just got wine, like the catacomb of wine. It's just everywhere, all the flavors in the universe. There's so many flavors of wine in our wine cellars, and we will hop. I will hop from one wine bottle, and I'll just say, this is the best. But it won't be the lamb. And then I'll have another wine bottle and I'll be, it's the best. And oh my gosh, and this and that, and this and that. And it's not that inward fragrance that is the inward parts of the... But when I get to that bottle, I'm willing to burn the wine cellar down. Burn it down. All that incredible wine. I'm telling you, there's some good wine in that wine cellar. Some great stuff, vintage stuff. It's been aging a long time. It makes you feel good. It's intoxicating. It is. You know, it's like parents saying to their kids, you know, I think someone told me this, you know, alcohol is bad. And they take a drink and go, no, it's not. It's great. Stuff's awesome. Love it. Mom, try some. Why'd you say it's bad? It's wonderful. Truly. You know, it's like, no, this stuff is incredible. I mean, there are some vintage, some flavors in there that'll blow your mind, take you on a trip around the world. But this is better than that wine. And that's the deal. There's some things that are intoxicating. I mean, things that even the Holy Spirit can minister to us, but he ain't ministering it to us to get us stuck in that, but to bring us in. But there are things we can experience, ways God can use us, things about our own selves that are intoxicating. It's true. I mean, why would people struggle so much if it was just all poisonously tasting? I mean, we'd all be like, cross, done. I'm ready. Take me in. It's the darn wine cellar. We just love all the flavors. We all do. And well, I'm just going to try to hate it. Well, I hate your cherry blossom wine. And you're bad, too. You don't taste good. I'm like, what's that? Take a sip. It does taste good. Come on, dummy. Quit trying to be a mind game person. When you taste the wine of Christ crucified, you really drink him in. Beyond teach, you're going to just go cracking those wine bottles on the altar. You know what? I don't want to drink any of this anymore. Good, bad, or ugly. I am. Oh, my Lord Jesus, you're the only one who quenches my thirst. Isn't it something how he does that? Nobody does that. Teaching doesn't do that. Conviction doesn't do that. Spiritual revelation doesn't do that. Encountering him, the hymn of him, that does that. That captivates us. It does. And when we're captivated like that, oh boy, it's a sad thing because then we're stuck. We're stuck. Because, let's go to verse 3. Because the savor of thine ointments, because of the savor of thine ointments, thy good ointments, thy name is like an ointment poured forth. Because of the savor. So here she's qualifying the sentence, the first part of the sentence. The past verse that says, your love is better than wine. Why? Why is it better than wine? And we've been talking about that. It says it now in the scripture. It's better than wine because of its savor. Is it better than wine because of what it does? Because of its powerful truth? Or it's better because of its savor. Were you telling me it's better because of a savor? Please explain. A savor makes it better. I'd say maybe some other quality. Let's talk about, I don't know, its value, its power, its great wisdom. It's because of your wisdom, your love is better than wine. Because of your benefits, you know, your love is better than wine. Because of your loving kindness, your love is better than wine. But it doesn't say that in the Song of Solomon. She doesn't say that. She says, because of your savor. That's huge. Who is going to call the savor of someone better than their life? Someone who's in love with the person and not just the things they do or the benefits they give. What makes you stick with that person when there are no benefits? What makes you stick with that person when there's not just no benefits, but incredible suffering and hardship? Love is too generic. The Bible doesn't say love. And if we do, we might miss this point. So let's not. The Bible says because of the savor. It says the savor. It doesn't say love. It doesn't say lamb. It doesn't say all the generic things that we can miss it with. Says the savor. And the Lord is challenging us to ask the Lord what that means in our lives. He is. I believe that's from him. And I believe within that is a key into his heart, into answers. It's a key that opens prison doors. What's the prison? It could be that we're stuck in a very dry relationship with Jesus And we know there's more, but we can't seem to get out of that prison of just, I have nothing with the Lord except just a little bit. And I feel like I'm in a prison because of the Savior. She's being released out of the prison of Ecclesiastes and her own bitter trials. Maybe that prison is a prison of my wretched ark of my flesh. So I'm laying in there with the beasts. I'm in Noah's ark. What's the Savior like in that ark, Jason? Stinky. It's stinky. Do you think in the midst of that ark somewhere, we know there's a dove, what if there was just one sweet savor offering coming forth in that ark at a certain point in the middle of all that bestial manifestation? What would happen if you are in a prison camp in a communist country where there's a whole bunch of people, maybe 8 people on a little wooden slat, no toilet, no air, nothing. Everybody's sick with dysentery and all kinds of disease. Everybody's flesh is at high level because everyone's seeking to save and suffering. And can you imagine the amount of stinky flesh in a place like that? And one person is just running around, sick as a dog with everyone else, just taking care of everyone to their own hurt, giving their food ration away. Do you think there'd be a sweet little smell coming in the middle of that dirty old stink house? Would it be the smell of a perfume bottle or a nature being released? That's a really easy question. Nature being released, yeah. So that's the perfume of his wine. And you just go, oh my God, that spirit, that way, that nature, it's so beautiful. It's everything I love. It's everything I want in me. I want the sweet savor of the Lamb to perfume my heart. And even if I and myself am an ark full of beasts and I've smelled that for so long that it tries to suck me down into depression and hopelessness, but you know, inside of each one of us is the seed of Christ. Inside of each one of us is the sweet spirit of the Lamb in seed form. And maybe that husk hasn't been broken up enough to release the inward fragrance, but he is there in every born-again person. There's an incorruptible seed. There's the seed of the Lamb's nature in us, all who are born again. And no matter what moves around that ark inside of our minds and hearts and motives, there is a crucified one in there. Jesus is in there, the sweet savor. And we won't release him until we love him more than our own life, until his wine is better. And sometimes that happens when you're in the ark and just, oh my gosh, why do you think the Bible school has always been likened unto an ark experience? Because all the little beasts who have a heart for God come here, live together, and manifest. But it breaks our hearts the way we treat one another sometimes. It breaks our hearts. And what is that breaking meant to do? Cause us to be depressed? What is it meant to do? What did God ordain it to do? Design it, architect it, blueprint it out to do? What was in his mind and heart when he made that happen? That our hearts would break so deep that it would actually draw us to release that seed, the fragrance and savor of the Lamb, that there would be a sweetness better than wine, better than all the ugly stuff, that we would draw him up and draw him out. And it would be in the middle of all that, we would love him more than our own life, and we would draw him up, and we would just run after him. We would just, our heart would be, man, it's real. It's so real. That's the lineage. I believe that that's the vision of this Bible school in many ways, why it's set up the way it is, why we live together and not just in apartments around town. That there's meant to be this experience where we come to an end of ourselves, and we do it so deeply that we begin to be determined to not live by our lives anymore, to not afflict God and others with that spirit, and to begin to love the Lamb so deeply that a drawing happens in us on a level that has nothing to do with teaching and ministry and self-improvement and putting forth our best for God, where we say, I have got to release the savor of that sweet wine that is hidden under all that inside of me. And that's the beginning of the bride that's going to turn into the wife of the Lamb. Those heart issues are the beginning places. We can hear about the wife of the Lamb, and we can hear teaching about progressing from church to bride and then bride. That's all a bunch of teaching. And it will bear witness in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because we're born again and the Spirit's in us. So we can bear witness and shout amen. But this isn't any of that. What she is experiencing in this book is none of that. It's none of that. This is real, deep, inward stuff. This is the real thing. And because it's that, it's so much more beautiful than a teaching of it. It's a song. It's not even meant to be in that realm. It's not even meant to be in that realm. And so his name, she goes on to say, is like ointment poured forth. So she says, your savor is drawing. It's better than wine. But your name, the next thing that ushers from her deepest core is, and your name is like ointment poured forth. I can't even call you somebody. I can't even define you by a name, Jesus, or even the Lamb of God, or Christ crucified. I can't use names to qualify this one who's better than life to me. It's the fact that you're like ointment. You're like ointment. You're like essence. You're like a poured out essence. You're like ointment poured forth. I can't even call you a name. I can only call you by your eternal being. Ointment poured forth. That's the one I love. Don't qualify him as some God with a name that we can put on a chalkboard and make an idol of. No, he is a spirit and a nature, an eternal being. He's a person. And this person is like ointment poured forth. That's your name to me. That's what's better than wine. That's who you are eternally inside of you, deep in you, the you of you. That's who I love. Therefore, do the virgins love these, the next part. Because of this, coming to know him in the deepest beyond, him for him. No, this is why the virgins love you. They're finding you. They're finding you for you, the eternal slaughtered lamb, but not the concept or words of it, the ointment poured forth, the essence released, the stuff that you can't teach. You got to breathe. You got to have experientially known by the Spirit of God and the unveiling of the Son and the drinking in of his being and the tasting and seeing. Oh, therefore do the virgins love. Now we have love. Therefore do they love. Oh my. Now we're talking why there's love. Draw us. Oh, this is what draws them, even to the point of running. Oh, they're not just saying draw us. We're a bunch of dead rocks. We're a bunch of depressed, you know, needy, dry bone. Just draw us, help us. That isn't the Song of Solomon. It may be Ezekiel 37. It may be another area in our lives, another season in the scriptures. But here, the drawing has nothing to do with our dead, dull desperation. Here, the drawing has to do with we are tasting and experiencing the beauty and inward essence of the Lamb of God. And we're beginning to requalify everything by his being, not teaching or name or title or doings. And we are asking that we would be drawn deeper into your inward parts, into your heart, into the places where this essence and nature dwells. And then she goes on to say, the king has brought me into the inner chambers of his heart. Not some little room. The inner chambers of his heart, his inward parts. He's bringing her in to the hymn of him. Because that's what she's loving more than her own life. Oh my God. That's amazing. That's what the Father has given us his Son for. This is the wonder. This is the awe of what we could and do have with Jesus. This is why we go through hell. We endure arcs. We let ourselves be emptied. We don't just do it for some random. We do it because the Lamb of God has captivated us, because he is the most beautiful nature in the universe of all beyond universes. There's no word. It's ointment, it's essence, it's nature, it's perfume, it's eternal spirit. And those are still words. But she's knowing him, and she's being drawn, and she's allowing everything that she's been through up to this point to cultivate in her an openness to the hymn of him. And oh, what wonder is going to come. We're only in chapter 1 and verse 4, and already it's declaring he's bringing her into the inward chambers of his heart. That's only 4 verses. Look how his heart is ready. Look how he waits. See how quickly he responds when we're ready in that way. And the Spirit of God will help us to be ready. And life itself will help us. But it isn't about that. It's about him. It's about being his. Lord, we love you. We hear your heart. We hear your Spirit drawing us to this husband, this lamb groom, this King of kings and Lord of lords, nature of natures, highly exalted because of the beauty of his inward parts, fragrance, the ointment poured forth, the wonder of his ways, so selfless, so low. But those words mean nothing. It's the hymn of him that we are drawn to the point of running and crying out and even hating our own lives in the contrast. Lord, we just can't bear to just take another second or another day and not enter in to the savor of your name, to the wonder of the you that is the only reason we exist for. Lord, that's why you've not raised up a school, you've raised up a universe for him to be known like that, to have a body full of that same spirit. Lord, minister by your spirit deeper than, you know, I have absolutely nothing. You have him, Holy Spirit. You have his eternal elements, the ointment, the fragrance, the beauty, the spirit. You can bring those elements to us, even as the chamberlains did to the virgins in Esther's story. They came, and they came to those virgins who wanted to be drawn at Shushan. And the Holy Spirit, as seen in those chamberlains, applied the perfume and the ointment and the eternal spirit of the groom to soften them, to get them in the right path for the heart of the king who was to be the husband. Let those elements be applied to all who listen, to all who desire. Holy Spirit, do what we need. Get us ready for him in the ways that he needs us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.